Sometimes symbols and signs can communicate a meaning and a message more effectively than words. When we see a medal pinned to a soldier, it conveys bravery and courage. A club crest can be a sign of identity, a badge of belonging. And for those coming to America for the very first time to make it their home, a 300-foot statue can be a symbol of liberty and of freedom. And when it comes to this poignant time of remembrance, the symbol of the poppy is the sign and the center of all that we commemorate, a symbol that communicates so much and that speaks so clearly without a word being said. Its use was inspired by the moving war poem In Flanders Fields, which begins with the lines, "In Flanders Fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row." And poppies were first used near the end of World War I to commemorate those who had been killed or injured. And since that time, they've become the symbol of all that we rightly remember today. They are a sign and symbol of the horrors of war, of loss and of bloodshed. And they are, of course, a sign of sacrifice, the sacrifice that those in the armed forces have made and who continue to make to preserve our freedom and to safeguard our future. And for those of us who wear them today without ever having involvement or experience of warfare or conflict, we wear them with great thankfulness. Thankfulness for those who have given their lives to save ours. Thankfulness to those who bear the scars and injuries of conflict, physically and mentally. And we wear them as a badge of honor, but not an honor of our own. We wear them to honor those we remember at this time. But in addition to the incredibly brave acts of sacrifice that we come to remember and to give humble thanks for today, and wearing poppies to show that, there is an even greater sign and symbol which our gaze is to be drawn towards, a saving act we are to remember today and indeed every day, a sign that is also synonymous with sacrifice and with bloodshed, and like the poppy, which also points us back to a saving act, but one that has relevance for every single human being, no matter what country they may come from, and that points us to an ultimate salvation that we all need to know. That sign, that symbol, is the cross of Christ. And to those who come to see its significance and what it saves them from, it is the sign and the symbol which is most precious to them. It is the sign right at the very center of their lives. It is the sacrifice that their lives are built around. It is the emblem of their faith. And it is the ultimate logo of God's love. It is that sacrifice which is in view in the Bible verses that Peter read to us just a short time ago. And as we look together at its meaning and message of those words briefly this morning, I hope we'll come to see that the cross is a sign of three things. That it is a sign of our greatest need, a sign of the greatest reconciliation, and finally a sign that safeguards the greatest future. During the Vietnam War, a very emotive poster was published, which ended up being very widely displayed all over the world. It simply asked the question, why? And the why is the question that we naturally ask when we're faced with the horror of war and its devastating loss and consequences. But it is also the question we need to have in our minds as we think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about Jesus giving his life, as we take in the scene of Jesus going through unimaginable pain, being punished and suffering so severely despite never having done anything wrong. As we look at that scene and seek to take it in, the question we need to ask is why? Why does Jesus die? Why does Jesus have to die? And the answer is found in verse 23 of our Bible reading. It is because of our greatest need. Verse 23 says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. You may have seen the reality TV show called SAS Who Dares Wins, where a team of ex-special forces recreates the SAS's secret selection process, putting recruits through the ultimate test of their physical and psychological resilience. Personally, I think just looking at the presenters would make me want to run a mile. Forget about my poor level of fitness. And there is a standard of fitness to be achieved. It's a very high standard. And if you don't meet that standard, then you don't get in. It is that simple. Well, this verse signposts that when it comes to God, when it comes to being right with Him, having that right relationship with God with Him, that there is a standard we have to achieve. There is a standard of goodness. You can't have friendship with God unless you meet His standards. And meeting those standards actually determines our destiny in this life and the next. In other words, there is a kind of exam, a life exam, that every human being effectively takes as they live. And it has a pass mark. It has a standard of goodness that we are called to meet. And it is an examination which will determine our future, our end game, our eternity, whether we'll spend that with God in heaven or without Him. But do you see the bad news of those verses? The bad news is we already know the verdict. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. You see, it is as though the envelope has already been opened. The test results are out. It is the exam that we all naturally fail, because the truth is this: none of us can meet God's perfect standards of goodness, even on our best day, because the pass mark is 100%. And because it's 100%, the bar is simply set too high. We can't even get close, can we? Because we all have our flaws. We all have our areas of failure, the times when our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our reactions aren't what they should be. The truth is, if we're honest, we fail to meet even our own standards of goodness, let alone God's. And God's standards of goodness are infinitely higher than ours. And to be right with God, because God is perfectly good and He cannot come near to what is bad, we'd have to be flawless, perfect in every area of our lives, which is a problem. Because if we're honest, we know that every single one of us comes with our faults and our areas of failure. Areas that we know about, and areas that probably our friends and family know about too. My wife certainly knows mine, and she reminds me of them fairly regularly, to be honest. We know we're imperfect people, and we know deep down that God's verdict is true. And the Bible calls this failure to meet God's standards of goodness sin. It's a small word for a big problem. And the Bible also shows us the consequences of our sin, that they are serious. That sin bars us from having a right relationship with God. Instead, it leaves us with a wrong relationship, disconnected from Him, separated from Him. And unless that relationship is repaired, that at the end of our lives, that we will be separated from God forever, that we'll find ourselves in a spiritual no man's land. Heaven's door will be shut to us. The way to God will be barred for eternity. And that might be something we can kind of mentally file away for now. And the danger is that we do that we kind of kick it down the road a bit further on, that we say, I'll leave it and I'll deal with that later. But you see, at the end of our lives, that problem will still be there. And our greatest need is to have it sorted. One of the slogans of the United Nations is this: global solutions to global problems. But what is the solution to the global problem of sin, the problem that affects every single human being? How can our broken relationship with God be repaired? Well, the good news is that there is a solution for our separation from God. A solution for everyone who is prepared to admit that they failed God's standards. and sees that by themselves they will never meet God's standards. A solution that creates a way for our sin to be forgiven, for our broken relationship with God to be repaired, so that we can move from being wrong with God to being right with God. And that solution is found wonderfully in verse 21 and 22 of our Bible reading. Let me put it up on screen. It says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are." You see, God didn't simply look at our results, see our failure, and wash his hands of us, because God, you see, isn't a dispassionate examiner, a bit like the SAS guys. Actually, God is passionate about us. He loves every human being with a deep, amazing love, a love that reaches out to us. He is the Father who longs for his children to return to him, who longs to repair our broken relationship with him, which is why he sends his Son to do that. Because there was only one way to make that possible. The only way that relationship could be repaired was if someone could come and live a perfect human life, keeping all of God's standards 100%. And then for that perfect person to bear the punishment for sin outlined in God's law, a death penalty. Not just a physical death, a spiritual death. A death, the Bible says, that we will experience in the next life if our relationship with God is never put right like this. There was only one who could live that perfect life. There was only one who could fulfill that role. There was only one who could bear that punishment for us, God himself. And so God chose to become human. Like a soldier putting on a uniform, Jesus took on human skin and came down to earth at that first Christmas. And he lived on planet Earth as one of us, but with one critical difference. He never sinned. And then after living a perfect life, he sacrificed his life for us on the cross, dying the death that we should die because of our sin. And just as the poppies we wear are a sign of the blood shed by so many who sacrificed their lives during wartime and conflict, the cross reminds us of the blood shed for us by Jesus, shed for so many as he sacrifices his life to save us from sin. It's what our Bible reading points us to so clearly in verse 25. Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. There are so many examples of bravery during the world wars and since, but one took place in 1944 that particularly caught my attention. It was when Private Albert Willingham was one of 10,000 Allied paratroopers dropped into battle in the Netherlands to capture key strategic positions. But the mission failed, and along with other wounded soldiers, Private Willingham retreated to a small house where he then came across 20 Dutch civilians who'd become trapped in the cellar. And suddenly the door opened and an enemy soldier threw in a hand grenade. And in that split second, Private Willingham made the decision to throw himself on that grenade, sacrificing his life to save the lives of those Dutch civilians. We need to see that in an infinitely greater way, at the cross, a similar scenario is being played out. Jesus is sacrificing his life to save others, to save you and to save me. Because as he dies, what is happening, he's doing so to take the punishment that God's law decrees should fall on our sin, on our wrongdoing, that our sin deserves. He absorbs the penalty for the times that we've gone against God's good laws, for the times when we've rebelled against him, for the times when we've shut God out of our lives, for the many times we've said, "I'm going my way, not his," and chosen to live without him. And because out of love, Jesus has done that as our substitute and our Savior, we can be reconciled with God, brought back into relationship with him. Jesus creates that way to bridge the gap between us and God. And Jesus offers that rescue and that reconciliation to every single one of us. That if we ask him to, he will pay the punishment for our sins. As verse 24 says, he offers to free us from the penalty of our sins. And if we accept that offer by placing our faith in Jesus and receiving his amazing gift of forgiveness, that Jesus will pay the price of our sin, that he will pay the price of all our failure and flaws so that we don't have to. He meets our greatest need. In fact, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it is as though the life record we have with all the times we've broken God's laws and gone against him is cleared once and for all. And instead, the perfect life of Jesus is given to us. In exam terms, it is as though Jesus' 100% perfect life score is substituted for my fail. So that in God's eyes, through Jesus and only through Jesus, my life now meets God's standards. I am made righteous, right with God. And so as we look at the cross, we see that the cross is a sign of our greatest need, the need to have our sin dealt with and forgiven. But it is also the sign of the greatest reconciliation, because the cross makes it possible for each one of us to have our broken relationship with God repaired. And when we ask Jesus to do that for us, then you see there is no gap then between me and God. And he promises there never will be again. That in this life I'll know his friendship and his forgiveness. And in the next I will be with him in heaven. Which is why the cross is not only a sign that saves, but also a sign that safeguards. That safeguards my future. That safeguards my eternity, because I know that I will live in the greatest possible future with God and live it in a perfect world. God's promise is that world will be a world where there are no more tears and no more bloodshed and no more terror and no more warfare and loss, a world where there is no more PTSD, a world where war is forever replaced by peace and a joy we will never lose. And living now in the light of that future gives us an amazing security in the present. Gives us the peace and the security that deep down we're all longing to find. And if you look at verse 22, it shows that this offer is available to anyone. Anyone who's willing to ask Jesus Christ to deal with their failure and forgive their sin. And by the way, it is available no matter how many failures you may have in your life story. When it comes to the separation with God that our sin brings, Jesus is the solution and the only solution to that separation. A solution that can be yours if you will take it. And why does God offer this to us? Well, the answer is in verse 24. We read, "Yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins." Do you see that? He offers it in kindness. He offers it out of love. Because God doesn't want anyone to live apart from him, now or in eternity. Instead, God offers us, and he offers it to us this morning, a hand of friendship and reconciliation. And he urges us to take it. A friendship that we'll know in the next life, but also because God promises that if we put our trust in him, that we will know it in this life, that he will be with us in every scene and in every situation, supporting us and strengthening us and getting us through. During World War II, British servicemen and women were given a Bible or a gospel to carry with them into conflict. And many of those Bibles included a message from King George VI, inviting and encouraging them to turn to God for strength and courage in difficult times. Do you see that today that invitation is still there? It is there for each one of us. The invitation to discover the comfort and strength of a real relationship with God. To discover that particularly in times of uncertainty. And with the assurance that God will remain with us wherever we go. so that Abide With Me will be more than a song, but a daily reality. And finally, for those of us here who, by God's grace, have already accepted God's offer of forgiveness and reconciliation and friendship, and do you see that spiritually, every day is to be a day of remembrance, a day when we remember all that Jesus has done for us, and to show that we remember, not by wearing something visual like a poppy, but by living the lives of sacrificial love that our Saviour calls us to live, and in that love, seeking to draw others to Him. Let's spend a few moments in quiet, reflecting on the Word of God, reflecting on God's offer of rescue, of reconciliation, and a new future with Him. Let's think through the implications for our hearts and also our lives, and take a few moments of quiet prayer to do that now.